The reading is to be found on the Church Bibles on page 1107, and it's Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. In the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper.
Roger, if you'd like to come and join us, let's bow our heads and just pray as he comes up and pray for God's power to anoint him and to help us as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing Roger to us. Lord, we thank you for him travelling from Didcot to be all the way down just to share this word and to partner with us in all that is going on at BMS and to bring it to us. We pray for the words that are on his heart. May our hearts be prepared to receive what you are speaking through him, that we may grow closer to you, more of your heart, of what you want us to be and to do as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, David. Thank you. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. Thanks again for the warm welcome that I've received here at Beulah Baptist. And as David said, it's wonderful to be here. I've travelled all the way down from Didcot, so it's only about 120 miles, but it's great to be with you here this morning. Who am I? Well, my name is Roger Pierce, and I'm the regional director for Asia, the regional leader for Asia, I should say, and married to Nikki, and we have two kids. Hello. We have two kids, James, who's 23, so a little bit older than you are, and my daughter Beth, who is 19 years of age. James is currently travelling, he's in New Zealand at the moment, the last I heard, heading to North Island today, and my daughter Beth is heading to Bath University next week to do primary education. Nikki and I went to the land of Albania in 1996, so we were there for just over 21 and a half years. And we worked with some very, very interesting people. And if you've got a slide here, you probably won't be able to recognize many of those people on there. And I'm scouring the church to see if the person is here. But I worked with somebody from your church. And if we go on the next slide, you might recognize. Well, on the left, that's myself and my wife Nikki and my son James. He was about 15 months at the time. So it tells you quite a long time ago. And the lady on the right-hand side, is she here? I can't see her. Where is she? Prema. Where's Prema? Hey, Prema. Good to see you. Good to see you. So go back a long, long way with Prema, and we thank you for not only Prema's support over the years, but also I know the prayers of the church for the work of not just our work in Albania, but the work of BMS World Mission. As regional leader for Asia, I cover six countries, quite a lot of miles, but cover six different countries. And we're going to go through the list of those countries. The last one I will not tell you. You'll be able to see the flag, but I won't actually mention it because of the reasons of sensitivity. But the areas where I visit and work with our mission personnel are in India, in Bangladesh, in Nepal, Thailand, China, and the place that will not be mentioned. Supporting 42 mission personnel. If we go on to the next slide, it just gives you some key stats, but I think the functionality is not working on this particular version. But 42 mission personnel in those six countries, with about 13 children with those families, and working with about 40 different partner organizations. So BMS tries to work through partner organizations in the countries in which it serves. And In addition to the 42 people that I mentioned, we have a good number of what we call supported partner workers. So some of the giving that is given is directed to supported partner workers, and some that are like what we call international mission workers. And worldwide, BMS has about 87 partner organizations that it partners with. My role, just a little bit more about that, is to provide not only member care, line manager support for those people, but it is also to link in with the partner organizations with which we work to initiate new partnerships, to maximize the partnerships that we have. And then a third role that my job entails is in the area of education. When we were working with BMS in Albania for the last 14 years of our time there, I was head teacher of a school called GDQ, International Christian School. A number of BMS workers that have worked there still work there over the years. My wife also worked there for a time as not only the school nurse but also the librarian. Before that, she worked at an ABC family health center in Tirana, but largely it was the area of medical and educational development that we were involved in. But the third role, if you like, of my job is to oversee not only the work that we are engaged in education in Asia, but also to tie that in with other project work. And in that sense, certainly in the area where I work, we not only have what we would call mission schools like Kathmandu International Study Center, Grace International School in Dhaka, and PSC, Pokhara Study Center in Pokhara, Nepal. But we also work with the indigenous church and local groups, like, for example, in Dhaka, Louise Proctor is working to develop the teacher training aspect of a preschool education program in 18 church-run schools across the country. So that's just to give you a little bit of a flavor for what BMS does, certainly through my role. But BMS, if you haven't already picked this up, is engaged in a five-year strategy at the moment. And we focus particularly on seven key areas. And those areas would be church planting, development, education, health, justice, leadership, and relief. So particularly for some of those disasters that have been mentioned even in the last 24 hours or so, we may have project or if not personnel, then certainly are able to give to projects like that. The 2015 earthquake in Nepal and other major disasters like that where we're able to provide relief through partnerships around the world. But the highest goal of what BMS seeks to do is to provide the abundant life that only God can provide through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm really grateful for this passage that we have this morning because I think it's very, in many ways, pivotal to what not only BMS does, but other Christian mission organizations that want to reach the most marginalized, least evangelized, and most fragile places on earth. In keeping with that that verse in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And in this passage that we have before us today, we see that vision working out and that horizon broadening to the ends of the earth. In previous chapters in Acts, we've read that Philip has evangelized an Ethiopian, get my words the right way around. Saul has been converted and Cornelius has been led to the Lord by Peter. The word has been preached to Hellenists in Antioch, and so far the action has been limited to the Palestinian and Syrian mainland, and nobody has yet caught that vision of taking the good news to nations overseas. Well, of course, we know that God has caught the vision, and now that momentous step is about to be taken, of which the first is this passage that we're looking at in here, where they take the word out to Seleucia and Cyprus, followed by subsequent missionary journeys to Syria and Cilicia, and then to Galatia and Phrygia. If we can go on to the next slide, please. The title I've been given this morning, which is a great title, and one I'm sure I'll be able to use again in future churches, but is giving your best to God. Giving your best to God. And I want us just to pause for a moment and to reflect on what God might be saying to you even now in answer to that question. What is giving your best to God? What is giving your best to God? If you just reflect on that for a few seconds. My prayer this morning would be that God would show you how you can give your best to Him and for Him, and how your church can do the same. So this morning I'm going to come with three very simple applications that as a church and individuals we can give our best to His mission and His kingdom values and purposes. And then one way that God, in His great mercy, gives His best to us all the time. So the first suggestion this morning that I want to bring to you is that you give your best to God by providing our people's potential. 13 verse 1, we read that they're in the church, that there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So not only is the church in Antioch cosmopolitan, it also has in its midst at least five resident prophets and teachers. Now, whether each of those men exercised both of these gifts is unclear. However, we do know their names. But at the outset, I'd like to suggest that we have here a clear exhortation to be open to God's calling to mission. And equally, as a church, to be ready and willing, if needs be, as this church was, to release mission-minded members of the congregation to potential service overseas or even UK sense of mission. What is a missionary, after all? I love the definition by J. John that says, a missionary is not simply someone who crosses the seas. A missionary sees the cross. And if you've seen the cross, if you've accepted the Lord and Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, then you are already a missionary, because your purpose is clear, whether it's in Bexhill or Berat in Albania, that your purpose is to share that love with others. Many of us think that we have nothing to give to God. I know that Chris and Debbie Drew, who this church supports, Chris has said to me many times that he's a generalist, and he was the first and only person I think to use that word, a generalist, someone who didn't really feel that he had anything extraordinary to give to God. But the fact is, God can take our very ordinary and take our willingness to serve and put it to extraordinary use. Your greatest ability, has been said, that you can offer is your availability to Him. Chris and Debbie send their greetings this morning, where they're just coming out of monsoon season. They said, the skies are clearing, we're looking forward to being able to see the mountains again. The kids have already been back at school for 6 weeks, and we're thankful that they've settled in and are enjoying life. Chris is travelling out to the west of Nepal next week, tomorrow, for the opening of a unit in the local hospital that specialises in the repair of fistula, a stigmatizing condition that results from complications in childbirth. Debbie is busy arranging a learning review of a program that is involved in the capacity building of local Nepali schools. And they thank you for your prayers and your support that they really appreciate. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. Although, by their own admission, they would say that they're just going about their daily work. And again, whether you do that in Kathmandu or here in Bexhill, makes no matter. But are you living it out truly for the Lord Jesus Christ? It was that sermon that Carey gave in which, I think Isaiah 54 verse 2, talking about enlarging your tents and stretching them out, when he said those great words which we see all over. Certainly, if you go to BMS Kolkata, you'll see this many, many places. But expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. But that begins, friends, this morning with you saying to God, I'm ready to do whatever it is you're calling me to do. And whether that's here or whether that's overseas, Lord, send me. Are we going to be a church that preserves and keeps for itself the people that we have, the potential that we have in this church? Or is it going to provide it for the benefit of others? What is our attitude going to be towards mission? Is it something that other churches are going to do? Or are you going to be the ones that offer your availability to God? We can give our best to God by offering ourselves for His service. Second, however, I'm going to suggest that we give our best to God by prizing open our purses. You have to forgive the P alliteration going on this morning, but prizing open our purses. You've already done that this morning, and thank you for your sacrificial giving, not only to BMS, but to others, and facilitating mission around the world. Sometimes we think God owes us. A businessman who needed millions of dollars to clinch an important deal went to church to pray for the money. By chance, he knelt next to a man who was praying for $100 to pay an urgent debt. The businessman took out his wallet and pressed $100 into the other man's hand. Overjoyed, the man got up and joyfully left the church. The businessman then closed his eyes and prayed, "And now, Lord, that I have your undivided attention." Sometimes it's a bit like that, isn't it? You know, with giving, that we think that because we've given something, God is going to give it us back, or that somehow we can buy our way through. But it's just important, whatever. The important aspect here is that we need to be cheerful givers. And it is thanks to people at Beulah and other churches in giving to the general funds of BMS that Nikki and I and others and Prema and many other missionaries that have served BMS over the years have been able to do what they do because of your sacrificial giving. I want to say again, thank you this morning, not only for the special donation today, but also for your constant giving to BMS in prayer, but also financially. It really makes a huge difference. Not only does it provide people for ministry, but we give our best to God by opening, yes, our wallets and giving from our purses. God loves cheerful givers. We read that so many times, and the importance of giving generously and with cheerful hearts. We see this very clearly in the example, the passage this morning. Well, not so much the passage this morning, but from the previous chapters in chapter 11, verse 30, we know that the church in Antioch, this church that we're reading about this morning, that the believers had contributed to the famine relief to the people of Jerusalem. So it's really important to give generously, to sow generously. Giving is the best investment that you can make. Two, giving should be fun. We should never be forced or grudging, but rather voluntary and cheerful, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful is hilaros, And we always quip that our giving should be hilarious. I was told one time, what's the best way to give the offering? And I don't know if you've ever tried this here, but they said, reach over to the pew in front, open that person's bag or wallet, and give the money from that wallet that you've always wanted to give yourself. Be careful though, because if you're giving from somebody else's, somebody else is going to give from your wallet too. But you get the point, that it is important. God loves cheerful givers, and generosity leads to happiness. Giving takes away the burden of financial worry. How? Paul writes, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, of course, that's not from that passage. But giving doesn't mean handing over financial responsibility to God, but it does mean handing over the worry and the burden of it. Giving enriches. Giving transforms your character. Giving inspires others. Giving meets people's needs. Giving is evidence of real faith. Giving makes you a stakeholder in the church. And giving is a response, all importantly, to God's generous gift to you, that He gave His only Son. We celebrated that this morning, didn't we, through communion. Our giving is a response to God's amazing grace. His indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15, is the gift of His Son. And we must thank Him for that gift. No language can praise it enough. Ways in which you can give to BMS, obviously through that, through the donations, but through partnering with us, with the 24/7 prayer, through looking at the resources that we have in our harvest, Life's First Cry, if you haven't seen this, I really recommend it. Filmed in Afghanistan, absolutely amazing. And also, I'm delighted to hear that you are members of the birthday scheme. I don't know if anyone, any birthday scheme participants here? Yeah, quite a few of you. I think it was Wendy, is that right? Wendy, who is the supervisor for that. What a wonderful thing to say that, you know, we're more blessed to give than to receive. And it's great, isn't it, on our birthdays to receive lovely cards and maybe some great gifts. But what about giving something back? And the birthday scheme, the BMS birthday scheme, which raises over £300,000 a year for health-related projects, is doing exactly that. So on your birthday, you get a card from your church, and then you can give something back to BMS and to various health-related projects. Among them, projects like the Hotchkins working in the Bardai region in Chad, probably one of the most hostile places on earth, and certainly one of the hottest. Or Lois Ovenden working in speech therapy in Uganda. Helen Douglas, who works at the Patan Hospital, training doctors in the Patan Hospital in Kathmandu. So many ways that you can support the work of BMS. And this year as well, I've noticed more an increase in what we call our director giving. So raising the profile of, for example, Mark and Andrea Hotchkin, both of them surgeons working in Chad. And knowing that it costs about £48,000 a year to keep people like that on the field. So a dedicated fundraising was set up for them. And then any additional giving over that was channeled towards the general giving. Now, I'm delighted to say that target was met and the general giving was increased as a result through that. But the inference is that this church in Antioch was a giving church. It gave out of its abundance, but equally out of its poverty. I remember the early years of Albania. An old lady, we knew that we thought the church was non-existent, and yet a lady, Bill Hamilton, who did an early documentary on Albania called Albania Who Cares, went into a house in Albania, and a lady for years had been putting little coins under the floorboards in her house into a bag. And when the country opened up, Bill Hamilton visited, and she said, well, who can I give this to? I'll give this to him. And over many, many years, this huge bag of coins and little notes, one-leg, two-leg notes, and saying, I don't know what to do with this, but you will. And she gave out of her very little that she had. She gave generously to God's work. Lord, we thank you for that indescribable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us as well to respond with generosity and grace to your amazing grace. So we give of our people, we give of our finances by opening our purses, but thirdly, we give our best to God by prioritizing that mission with our prayers. Verse 2 said that while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So know that while they were worshipping and fasting, they were also, I'm sure, at that point, they were praying. It's helpful to know to whom the Holy Spirit revealed his will. Now, it's highly unlikely that we're meant to restrict them to the small group of five leaders, because that would have meant that three of them were instructed about the other two. So it's more likely that it was in the context of a church meeting where the church as a whole was inclined to prayer and worshipping and fasting, since both they and the leaders are mentioned in verse 1. That's not dissimilar to when the seven were to be chosen in Acts chapter 6 and verses 2 to 6. To the Antiochian church, God said, "Set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." It was evident that the call to go was clear. However, the land and the work at that point were not. But the response to God's call always requires that adventurous step of faith. We're not told how God's call was disclosed. However it came to them, the first reaction of the church was to fast and pray, partly to test God's call and partly to intercede for the two who were to be sent out. We notice that in neither reference to fasting does it occur alone. It's linked with worship in verse 2 and with prayer in verse 3. But we give our best to God as a church and as individuals by always prioritizing any decision, not least of which a call to mission, by prayer. Three men were discussing the posture for prayer, and the first said one should be on one's knees with head bowed in reverence to the Almighty. The second argued that one should stand with head raised, looking into the heavens and speak into the face of God as a little child. The third simply spoke up and said, "I know nothing about these positions, but I do know this. The finest praying I've ever done was upside down in a well." And oftentimes we only pray when it's, you know, crunch time, isn't it? But when you're considering something such as that call to mission, then we need to harden our knees and soften our hearts in an attitude of prayer. Probably my favorite book in the Bible is the book of Nehemiah. And we know that when he learns about the destruction of the walls, apart from sobbing and uncontrollably, he gets down on his knees, and the first thing he does, we read in the book of Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4, is that he prays. He prays earnestly and doesn't do anything until he gets that sense of peace from God, or that sense of what needs to happen next. And so sensing a call to mission doesn't begin with booking your flights, or maybe opening a map and just kind of putting a pin down and saying, "Yes, I'll go there." Or thinking, "Oh yes, I like the look of that country." It doesn't begin with you going to Boots and saying, "I'd like a health check and just get my vaccinations. I don't know where I'm going yet, but just give me everything you need, preferably in this arm." It doesn't even mean just learning the language first and foremost. What you do before you get your visas, before you do anything else, is get on your knees and prioritize by prayer. I love the five CSs that that Nicky Gumbel talks about in Bible in 1 Year, and one of them is not C.S. Lewis, but the five CSs. When you want to prioritize anything by prayer, then you might also include the commanding scripture. Okay, not only prayer, but also read, what does God's will say about this? What does His word say about this? C.S., compelling spirit, God's Holy Spirit. More about that in a moment. The Council of the Saints. Yes, if you want to say you're going to Trinidad and Tobago, what do the Council of the Saints say to you about that? That's a nice place, but never on this earth. That's the Council of the Saints. Fourth, common sense. Common sense, reason, basically. And fifth, circumstantial signs or providence. I haven't got time to go into it this morning in terms of how Nicky's and my call came about for Albania, certainly for the call to mission. But I know this, that having seen the documentary that I mentioned, the Bill Hamilton documentary, my wife wrote, even a couple of years before we even went to Albania, could it be that God is calling us to a country where neither of us speaks that language, and maybe it's Albania? And she wrote that, and we didn't know at the time that God was setting aside that opportunity a couple of years later. So prioritize it by prayer. And certainly, if the request is wrong, then God will say no. And if the timing is wrong, God will say slow. If you are wrong, then God might say grow. But if the request is right, and the timing is right, and you are right, then God will, of course, say go. Please join us in praying for the work of BMS through the prayer guide, a new format of that coming out for next year's prayer guide. But continue to pray for the work that BMS does around the world through the many partners and mission workers and work that it's involved in. Look on the BMS webpage or the Facebook page as well, where there are often fresh insights and fresh people that you can pray for. But I was asking David this morning over breakfast, you know, what's the significance of the name here of Beulah Baptist, and told about Spurgeon and Spurgeon's wife and how this church came about. But Spurgeon, of course, wrote many things about prayer. And one of my favorite quotes that he says is, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moves," although he said moveth, "that moveth the muscle of omnipotence," the slender nerve. Do our prayers achieve anything? You might think, praying day in, day out. Yes, they do. The long and the short of it is, they do make a difference. They make a difference the second you open your mouth, or the second you think about something or someone. God is moving in that place and is moving in this place. So I would encourage you, please, to be a church that gives your best to God by prioritizing major decisions, not least of which would be when someone says, "I think God is calling me to mission," to prioritize that by prayer and to take in the counsel of the saints and the church before proceeding to the next step. But fourthly and finally this morning, remember three things that we can give our best to Him. But I think through this passage as well, we see very clearly how God gives His best to us and promises it not only in that meeting, but also when Barnabas and Saul went out on that missionary journey. God gives His best to us, fourth and finally, by the promise of His Holy Spirit presence. In verses 2 to 4, "The Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul.'" And then in verse 4, it says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit." Now, we don't know how that physically happened, but presumably through people saying, you know, "We're hearing," they had prophets in the church, "We're hearing that you're going to be sent out." On they went to Seleucia and from there to Cyprus. Who does that commissioning. Whilst you might have a commissioning service, and maybe someone from BMS comes and speaks, and your minister would speak at that, but who does the commissioning? For me, very simply, God is the one that is doing the sending. Yes, with your blessing, with your finances, with your prayers, but God is the one that is sending the missionary. God sends the mission worker through two essential yet complementary means. The personal inward call that you sense in your life, and the outward confirmation through the church that we see confirmed in and through that passage. Verse 4, so being sent by the Holy Spirit, off they went. Jim Elliot wrote that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If God is very much in that calling, then he's not going to promise us an easy life. And certainly 21 and a half years in Albania, including one evacuation, one Kosovo crisis, lots of heartbreak, lots of dejections, lots of disappointments. God never promises an easy ride, and yet he does promise us his presence. We know that Jim Elliot gave his life so that the gospel might come. And many others like him similarly have travelled out, particularly when Carey got on that boat, and many of the early missionaries that travelled with their coffins and their belongings inside the coffins, believing that they would be die and be buried out in that place. And many of them sadly were. But that was through, that was the means through which God's word was shared in India and in the rest of the world. And this is the passage that we have this morning, how through that journey God's word was brought to those that did not know him. And certainly Paul's missionary journeys could hardly be described as smooth sailing. So God doesn't give us that easy life, even though we've checked all the boxes and we've got the finances and the vaccinations and we go out. It doesn't not promise us an easy life. Betsy Ten Boom, Corrie Ten Boom's sister, said that there is no pit deep enough beneath which Christ is not deeper still. And Paul, Barnabas would have faced many, many challenges on that journey, but Christ was with them all the time, just as he is with anyone who goes out in his name. And this week it's been an absolute privilege to be with a group from Mizoram in India, a state in India, that I believe is over 99% Christian and fervently Christian. Amazing prayers and sharers of God's word. And we received a delegation this year who came to rededicate the headstones of two early pioneer missionaries called Reverend Lorraine and Savage. If we've got the next picture, Amy. Through people like this that responded to the potential through the giving of the church, by prioritizing it by prayer and certainly by the blessing of God's Holy Spirit, went to Mizoram, to the Lushai Hills of Mizoram, India in 1894, not knowing if they would ever come back to their land again. Very talented people, and were able to do amazing things in Mizoram. And if we go on to the next slide, just some of their achievements were to translate the language. It hadn't been written down before into the Mizo language. Wrote primers, introduced formal education in the land, translated the Bible into Mizo. So not a lot going on really in their lives. Dedicated lives to Christ that began with them saying yes to God. And if you look at the next slide, as this group came earlier this week, in fact this was on Friday, committing new headstones, paid for new headstones, travelled all the way from Mizoram to commit these graves again to the Lord, but to be so thankful 100 plus years on, for the work that two men, because they responded first of all to a call on their lives and their wives, of course, going out to this place and giving of their potential to create something absolutely extraordinary in this place. God can do immeasurably more. And of course, the words of William Carey in that famous sermon that he preached from Isaiah 54 verse 2, encouraging us to enlarge the space for our tents and our tent hooks, where he said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. It begins with that understanding that God is going to do immeasurably more. But then when we're out there, it encourages us to attempt great things for Him. Saying yes to God's call on your life doesn't mean selling everything you have and moving to Mizoram, although it might. It's a wonderful place to go and serve. I think they need God in other places as well now in the world. But it doesn't necessarily mean quitting your job or your studies or relationship, although equally it might do. But what it absolutely does involve is a willingness to step out of your comfort zone. And by definition, that is uncomfortable. However, we have a need for significance, an inbuilt longing for authenticity, and we know it makes sense to do so rather than embracing the staleness of a status quo. André Gide wrote that one does not discover new lands without consenting to lose sight of the shore. It's all very nice going out in a pedalo in those shallow waters and having a little jolly around, but it takes greater courage to lose sight of the shore. Why don't you spend a few minutes today, either in the minutes that we have in the service, or a few minutes this week, or maybe a few hours, with God to think about how or where He might be wanting you to journey with Him. That might be continuing to do something or want to start something new here in Bexhill-on-Sea. Or maybe it's calling you to an action team. Or maybe to short-term service. We had someone yesterday flew out to Mizoram to work on a rehabilitation project. Someone last week who responded to a call for teachers in Pokhara in Nepal to go and teach at the Pokhara Study Centre. Or maybe, in my favourite place of all, Albania, God is calling you to work as a teacher even there. There is a great need. You can visit many of those needs on our website, and I'd be happy to spend some time today as well answering any questions that you have. But if you do have an opportunity, please, if you are sensing God might be calling you, then pick up one of these little brochures called Passion for Mission. I've got a couple out the front, and I've got lots of other literature as well. I don't want to take anything back with me, so please avail yourselves of that or take it for somebody you think who maybe would need one as well. But don't leave this place without talking to someone if you feel that God might be touching your life or your heart this morning. If you're getting the prompting that it's time for your husband to go overseas but not you, then maybe that's a little bit beyond the pale, but maybe, yeah, both of you will be called as well at some point. But do something about it. Whatever the case, at the end of your life, you don't want to have lots of regrets that you played it safe all the way and missed out on the adventures that He was calling you to. And life, for many, sadly, has become very dull and safe. Risks, we're warned, should be avoided at all costs. Safety seems to become the highest goal, and the worship of safety emasculates creativity and life. It seems that we can all end up with our highest aspiration being to arrive safely at death. Keith Johnson splits us into two groups when he asserts that there are those who like to say yes, and there are those who prefer to say no. Those who say yes are rewarded by the adventures they have. Those who say no are rewarded by the safety they attain. In our story today, Paul and his journey was the catalyst for a revolution that would shake the world with the gospel. And yet this morning, how might God be calling you or your church to do the same today? What might be your best for God? On that, I thank you again for your time this morning. I have time to answer questions at the end, but may the Lord bless you, continue to lead you and guide you wherever that may be. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Roger. We're going to finish with our final song, and like I say, there's an opportunity to give. We're going to take up our offering.